Welcome to page 16. Here we go. We're jumping in. It's Jesus's early life that we're talking about here. As you see on the left side of the page, we've got certain milestones we're going to talk about. And then on the right side of the page, we're going to see some Old Testament parallels. Because, as you'll notice, everything Jesus does in the New Testament is pretty dang tied to the Old Testament. So we really need to understand our Old Testament in order to really get how significant the actions of Jesus really are. So we are kind of following Luke's gospel. We're going to patch them all together, but Luke starts with the story of Zechariah. So we're going to start there with Zechariah, Annunciation, pregnancy, and birth, all kind of coming from the gospel of Luke. Okay, so let's talk about Zechariah at the top left of the page. Zechariah is the cousin of Mary's husband, okay? So Mary's cousin-in-law. Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, is married to Zechariah. He is a priest at the temple. This is why they live near Jerusalem, down in Hebron. Okay, and the Gospel of Luke really opens up with the story of an angel, Angel Gabriel, visiting Zechariah to tell him great news. He is going to have John the Baptist as his son. Okay, Zechariah and Elizabeth are barren so far. Barren. On the Old Testament side, go ahead and write down, you know, Abraham and Sarah, they're barren. You know, barrenness is still, at this point of the Bible, a sign of, like, God's unhappiness with you. So they're probably being judged for it. They're probably really feeling quite sad about this. You know, they would love to have a child, and at this point, they think they're too old. Zechariah, what he's doing, he's in the temple. He's in the holy place of the temple. He is not in the Holy of Holies, okay? If you go to the temple page, he's in number 6 on the diagram, okay? And he's at the altar of incense, which is number 3 on the diagram. And what he's doing is he's doing his priestly duties by tending to the bread and the incense in the holy place, okay? This is a once-in-a-lifetime thing. He was drawn by lot to do it. And this time there are more priests than priestly duties, so they rotate them in, and only one of them gets to do this, and so he is doing it, and this is like a huge deal for him. He is in the tribe of Levi, okay, so he is a Levitical priest. And an angel appears to him, and, you know, tells him the good news, and he questions it. He's like, how will I know this is going to happen? Because, like Abraham and Sarah before him, he's like, I'm old. I'm skeptical that this is going to happen. There is a difference if you look ahead to the Annunciation. Mary also questions the angel, but she doesn't question, how do I know this is going to happen? She just is like, how is this supposed to happen? Because I'm a virgin. So God would not break his promise to me by giving me a new task. We'll talk about that at the Annunciation. But you can compare and contrast Zechariah's distrust and Mary's trust in the questioning process, okay? And because he questions, he loses his voice. The angel takes away his voice, and he is silent all pregnancy long. Until at the end of this pregnancy, when Elizabeth tells everybody, we're going to name the baby John, and everybody questions her, Zechariah defends her, and he writes on a tablet, his name is John. Like, he says, yes, you're right. And because of that, he's able to speak again, and he gives his proclamation, the canticle, the proclamation of Zechariah, which is really beautiful. He is understanding and knowing all during this pregnancy, all during his time of silence, he's clearly stewing on all these truths that his son is going to be the prophet of the Most High. There are prophecies about the Messiah, but then there are prophecies about the prophet of the Messiah, that before the Messiah comes, there'll be this prophet preparing the way, going beforehand, like Elijah went before Elisha. And this is from Malachi, this is from Isaiah, and Zechariah clearly heard the angel, even though he questioned and doubted. Over the course of the pregnancy, he marinated in the truth that my son is going to be the prophet of the Most High. So when he first gets a chance to speak, he speaks out those words, okay? Obviously, this connects to the Old Testament in a couple of different ways. First is that we haven't seen the angel Gabriel since Daniel 9, okay? In Daniel 9, Angel Gabriel told Daniel he'd be back in about 500 years at the time of the Messiah. And here he is, his first appearance back 500 years later, announcing to Zechariah that he's going to have the prophet of the Most High as his son. So how about that? We've also got Old Testament connections. John the Baptist is the new Elijah to come before the Messiah. Malachi 4, 5 through 6 can really connect to Luke 1, 17 there. Isaiah 40, verse 3 is also a passage about the prophesied new Elijah to come, the John the Baptist. Zechariah's prophecy, if you're looking for Bible verses, is Luke 1, 68 through 80. That's a long chapter, the first chapter of Luke. And it's his, yeah, it's a beautiful prophecy about how the Messiah is here. God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham and to David and to his sons. And his son, John the Baptist, is going to be the one to do it. Woohoo! So that is the first thing kind of in our journey talking about Jesus. It's not even about Jesus. It's about the birth of the prophet who will foreshadow Jesus. Now, Jesus comes along about 3 months later, so he's not far behind his cousin. Let's talk about that. Annunciation. The Annunciation is the event during which the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and asks her and tells her that God has an amazing plan for her, that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. And she says, yes. We find this in Luke chapter 1 as well, right after the story of Zechariah's angel moment. Mary also has an angel moment. So this is in Galilee, in Nazareth. You can look on the map and see it's up in the orange. Galilee is kind of rural, okay? This is like a little podunk town. This little girl in Iowa, a nobody, is getting this message, okay? And then she has to travel to like the equivalent of like New York City, where all the amazing people are. And she's like, hi, I'm the one who got chosen, okay? So she's in a rural little town, and she probably doesn't expect this to happen. I don't know. It's an understatement. Nazareth. Nazar means branch. This is probably named after the Isaiah 11, 1 prophecy that from the stump of Jesse will grow the Messiah. And this prophecy about a righteous branch being the bloodline of the Messiah. So Nazar means branch. It means little branch. It was probably because it's in, you know, it was probably named after this prophecy. And then that's crazy because this is the place where the prophecy is fulfilled. Mary is a young virgin. So, she's from the line of David, probably. She's probably from the line of Judah, from the tribe of Judah, because she's engaged to a man from the line of David and the tribe of Judah, and they generally intermarried. So she probably married within her own tribe. She is also already a consecrated virgin, okay? She's not just a virgin, she's a consecrated virgin, meaning she and Joseph already intend to have what we call a Josephite marriage, a marriage in which they do not come together in the marital union and they do not have children. We know this because of a few non-canonical sources giving us some great detail, like the Gospel of Thomas, I believe, but also because when she asks the angel, he says, you know, this is what's going to happen to you. And she's like, how is this going to happen to me? This is a married woman, or almost married. Apparently, she's legally married. She's engaged to this guy. She just hasn't quite moved in with him and officially, you know, consummated their marriage. But legally, she's bound to Joseph, which is why he's going to divorce her, because legally she's bound to him. So if an angel comes to an engaged woman and says, you're going to have a baby, her first assumption is probably, well, that makes sense because I'm about to be married and having babies. So that sounds great. But she doesn't say that. She says, how is this supposed to happen since I don't have relations with a man? Like, she's already consecrated. She already is set aside. She's been sinless since the day she was born. There's this whole story in the Gospel of Thomas that she was raised actually in the temple, dropped off at the temple and raised there, and then brought back home when she, you know, started cycling as a young woman does. But we have a dogma in the Catholic Church, the perpetual virginity of Mary, that she was a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus. And it seems here in the Annunciation, according to church teaching, that this was already established. It wasn't like the angel, you know, brought her tidings that she was going to, you know, bear Jesus and, by the way, be a virgin forever. Okay, so the response that he gives her, the angel, he says, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Okay, over in the Old Testament side, you can write Exodus 40, verse 35. This overshadow word is the same word used to talk about how the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant in the desert in Exodus was overshadowed by the glory cloud. Okay, we call Mary the new Ark of the Covenant. The old Ark of the Covenant was the beautiful golden box commissioned by God. It was perfect. It was exactly how he wanted it to be. He measured it. He had it very ornate and intricate. And inside, they put the things that represented the presence of God. And they carried it around. Now, Mary, in the New Testament, she is the new Ark of the Covenant, commissioned by God to be perfect, sinless, virgin. And she carries the real presence of God, not the symbolic presence of God, because she's overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, just like the presence of God overshadowed the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. Crazy, right? Crazy. Okay, a little bit more here. The punishment for infidelity was being stoned to death. So we have to kind of put on our first century Jewish lenses that she's not just like, well, this sounds like confusing, but okay. She's like, if I am found with child without having been joined to my husband, I will be killed. She probably thinks this is a death sentence. That's pretty crazy. So Mary, by the way, is the source of all of this information. It says in the Gospel of Luke, Mary pondered all these things in her heart. We take that to mean that she is the one who pondered it in her heart and was able to relay this to the gospel writer Luke. Luke never met Jesus. Why would Luke ever know about the infancy narratives, the Annunciation, unless Mary was telling, which is pretty crazy. Okay, over in the Old Testament side, there's this prophecy, Isaiah 7:14, that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. Here comes the fulfillment. She's born of a virgin. Matthew 1:22-23. And then David's covenant. David's covenant is pretty much line for line what the angel Gabriel tells Mary when he comes to her. David's covenant is that, they will be, he will have a son who reigns forever, a son of God, sits on the throne, and then angel Gabriel comes to Mary and says, your child will be called Son of the Most High, he will reign forever, the son of David, and it'll be your son. So he's repeating the Davidic covenant and saying, your son will be the fulfillment. And of the this is what he says, Son of the Most High, the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. Those are all the points of the Davidic covenant summarized to Mary. So you can write over in the Old Testament side, the Davidic covenant, which is found in 2 Samuel 7, is reiterated here in the Annunciation. And of course, Mary says, Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, let it be done unto me. She gives her, we call it the fiat, F-I-A-T, that's the Latin, the fiat, the yes of Mary, even though she didn't know what she was entirely getting into. And there's debate over how much Mary knew about things, but she gets her call. And then she immediately goes and tends to her cousin Elizabeth, which is the next point here, Mary's pregnancy. Specifically within this pregnancy, we're going to talk about the visitation because Mary goes in her pregnancy to minister to Elizabeth. John Paul the Great calls this a great demonstration of the feminine genius that she receives. She receives Jesus, the life, the conception of Jesus into her by the power of the Holy Spirit. She receives the information. She's like, whoa, this is all crazy. And then she immediately turns and gives. She pours out the receptivity of the feminine genius and then the pouring out the generosity. That's what is demonstrated between the Annunciation and the Visitation, according to JP2. But let's talk about the Visitation. It's still here, same chapter, chapter 1 of Luke. It's a long chapter. And as we talked about before in this book, Mary travels from Galilee, Nazareth, all the way down to Judea and Jerusalem. It was a dangerous journey. It was hard. She was in her first trimester, okay? And as soon as Elizabeth sees her, the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaps for joy. And Elizabeth declares to Mary, like, oh my gosh, blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. So she says all these lines. There's actually a lot here going on. Okay, so let's talk about it. First is that there is a very, very strong connection between a story in the Old Testament from 2 Samuel 6 and this story in the New Testament. It's super duper clear that Luke, the gospel writer, when he's writing the visitation scene, he is seeing the connection between these two places in scripture. Well, he's seeing 2 Samuel 6, and he's writing intentionally to match vocabulary, to match cadence, so that the reader will pick up on the fact that these things are the same. Okay, so in the Old Testament, in 2 Samuel 6, what happens is David, the king, is going to bring the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, I just said that Mary's the new Ark of the Covenant. He's going to bring the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem. And he dances before the Ark of the Covenant. And then when the Ark comes to him, he says, How can this be that the Ark of my Lord has come to me? And then there's this crazy moment where somebody touches the Ark of the Covenant by mistake and he drops down dead. So David kind of freaks out and stows the Ark of the Covenant for 3 months in a hill country in Judea to wait. He just, hold on, hold that thought. Do not bring that Ark in there right now. And for 3 months, that ark stays in the hill country of Judea and blesses the household that it's at. And then once it comes into Jerusalem, that's when David's dancing. How can the ark of the Lord come to me? He's so excited. And yep, that's okay. That's 2 Samuel 6. When Mary in the New Testament comes to visit Elizabeth, here she comes. Who leaps in front of the Ark of the New Covenant is John the Baptist. He's leaping just like David. Elizabeth's words, How can this be that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Exactly, mirror. How can this be that the ark of my Lord should come to me? That David says, okay? Mary spends 3 months in the hill country in Judea, just like the Ark of the Covenant did. Okay? So do you see how he's setting it up to say Mary's the Ark of the Covenant? It's the same thing. Now, here's a couple of more connections. Elizabeth calls Mary the mother of my Lord. The mother of my Lord. My Lord's mother, in Davidic language, is the king's mother. Okay? And the king's mother is actually an office. It's a role. It's called the queen mother. And it's established by Solomon, and it's used all throughout the rest of the Davidic kingdom. When you think of somebody ruling alongside the king, you think of the king's wife, but that's not the case in Davidic kingship because the king can actually have multiple wives. So the king's mother rules alongside. So Mary is the queen's mother. Elizabeth is saying, the mother of my Lord, like you're the queen mother. She's identifying it. Okay, so what you write in the Old Testament category is queen mother, and what you write in the New Testament over that is that Mary, Elizabeth said, mother of my Lord. Okay, so what happens next is Mary responds in the Magnificat. She pours out this beautiful song referencing all the covenants. He spoke to our father Abraham and his seed forever. So she is showing, if you want to put over in the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelium, that promise that God made that the bloodline from Eve will go down to the Savior. Mary's referencing that, as well as Mary's Magnificat sounds a lot like Hannah's prayer. Hannah is a woman of the Old Testament. Her son is Samuel. She's found in the first book, in the first chapter of the book of 1 Samuel. And she has a Magnificat that sounds so similar to Mary's that you're thinking, okay, Mary was a good Jewish girl. She knew her scripture. She was quoting Hannah, okay? So in the Old Testament category, if you want to put Hannah's prayer, over in the New Testament, you put the Magnificat. There's more. Buckle your seatbelts. Okay, so Elizabeth also says to Mary, blessed are you among women. That's one of the lines she says. That's where we get it from the Hail Mary. Okay, blessed are you among women. This line, blessed are you among women, has only been said two other times in all of Scripture. It's been said in the Old Testament to two separate women. One is Jael, J-A-E-L, and one is Judith. Judith has a whole book about her, so you might know more about her. Both of these women, remarkably, crushed the head of their enemy. Jael put a tent peg on her enemy's head and pounded it through his skull. And then said, I crushed the head of the enemy. And they said, blessed are you among women. And then Judith, she took a sword and sliced off the head of her enemy. And she said, I killed the enemy. And they said, blessed are you among women. Here comes little Mary, 14 years old, rural podunk Iowa girl, to this elegant priest's wife's house. And the priest's wife, she says to this little girl, blessed are you among women. You, like Judith and Jael before you, are going to crush the head of the enemy. That's crazy. Okay, we're still here in the pregnancy section, so let's add a couple other things. We know from, I think it's the Gospel of Matthew, that Joseph is warned in a dream that it's okay to take Mary, not warned, I guess he's told in a dream, it's okay to take Mary into his home. He suspects that she is, you know, pregnant, unfaithful. There's different schools of thought. Some people think that Joseph thinks that Mary cheated on him and he wants to save her. And so he, you know, quietly divorces her. Some people think Joseph knows this is the Messiah, but he feels unworthy. So he wants to divorce her to let her go do God's will without him. Either way, he receives his message in a dream. And in the Old Testament, Joseph dreams. In the New Testament, Joseph dreams. And the dreams are prophetic, and they communicate God's words. That's a nice connection between Old and New Testament. And last little connection between Old and New Testament. Joseph is in the bloodline, okay? We see this from Matthew's genealogy. He is in the bloodline, which means he should be the rightful king. But he's not. He's living in rural Iowa of the Promised Land. He's working as a carpenter, okay? He's in the bloodline, but the bloodline is obscured. Ezekiel 21:27 prophesies this. The Ezekiel 21:27 prophecy says that the rightful king will not be on the throne until the time of the Messiah. So this Hasmodean mess up that we've been talking about in the past couple episodes where they didn't put the rightful king on the throne, and now the rightful king is actually a carpenter, and his son is going to be the one who's the Messiah. He's going to restore the kingdom. And of course, we know that Jesus restores the kingdom in a totally unexpected and different way, but they don't know that, right? So of course, They're expecting maybe more of a military thing. Okay, last thing on this page. You're doing great if you're still with me here. The birth, okay? The birth. Birth happens in Nazareth. Birth happens in Bethlehem. That was testing you. Okay, so they go to the Bethlehem for the census. It's a 3 to 4 day journey. They are, you know, Mary's now in her third trimester. Going down there again. There's no room for them in the inn. The baby is laid in a feeding trough in a manger, okay? A feeding trough in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is called House of Bread. That's the name for Bethlehem. So here is the bread of life lying in a feeding trough in the House of Bread. Like, can you be more obvious in saying, you need to eat me? Like, this is total prefigurement of the Eucharist. We've got the story of the shepherds, the star, the wise men, the angels singing. A lot of these things are prophesied from the Old Testament. Let's talk about a couple of them. Micah 5, 1 through 4 talks about how the Savior is going to be born in Bethlehem. Okay, check. In Luke 2, 4 through 7, the baby's born in Bethlehem. Okay, the shepherds are prophesied that tribes people will bow down to him in Psalm 72, verse 9. The fact that the Messiah will come as a baby instead of like as a full-grown adult male or as God himself, that's prophesied in Isaiah 9, 6. A child is born to us. The star rising to say that the Messiah is born, that's prophesied in Numbers 24, 17. The fact that wise men will come from the east to give him gifts, that's prophesied in Psalm 72, 10. The fact that babies will die, holy innocents will die around the time of his birth, is prophesied in Jeremiah 31, 15. The fact that he'll be born into poverty and obscurity, like literally not even any room for him in the inn, that is prophesied in Isaiah 53, 3. And the fact that he will be born in Nazareth. Or rather, not Nazareth, but he will come from Nazareth. He's not born there, but he obviously is from there. He grows up there. Is prophesied in Isaiah 11, 1. Okay, that's a lot of info, right? That's a lot of connections in the birth. That so much was prophesied about the birth. But of course, it's easier to see in hindsight. It's not like the people were looking for a Messiah who was born in Bethlehem under a star. You know, the wise men from the east kind of put this connection together and were accepting of the fact that it was a baby and they were looking for the star, but not a lot of people really got this until, you know, hindsight's 2020. Now, I will say a couple notes here. There are a couple of different things to say, theories, different things about, you know, the census. There was no census actually at this time. So why did they actually go to Bethlehem? But there's different explanations. It's not necessarily a census. It's something similar. Basically, for a beginner level entry here, it is okay for us to just assume that it is, you know, what it says it is. Mary is the source here. Mary maybe didn't catch the fact that, you know, oh, it's not specifically a census, it's something else. We just had to go to Bethlehem, so we went to Bethlehem, okay? So the fact that it's not actually a census decreed by the emperor, like it says in the gospel, doesn't mean the whole gospel is false or totally full of errors. It's just that one fact, not exactly, it's like a misfact, okay? They did have to go to Bethlehem, people did have to be counted, but it wasn't like a census decreed by the emperor. I wanted to make note of that, not to confuse you, hopefully that didn't extra confuse you, but the fact that pretty much everything in the gospel gets debated and questioned and doubted and wondered. And we have to approach the gospel with the understanding this is a very ancient book and human error found in there is not a reason to doubt the whole integrity of the book. Okay. So if you hear questions about like, wait, there was no census. It's like, it doesn't really matter here nor there. If it was a census or if it was some other decree, they had to go to Bethlehem. And perhaps they even knew their scripture in Micah well enough to know, okay, we're having the Messiah. And okay, there's this reason to go to Bethlehem. We're going, you know, like this makes sense. The baby's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So let's do it. You know what I'm saying? We don't have to overthink this part. Okay, that is everything about the birth. And that's everything on page 16. So see ya on page 17.